Amen. Thank you, Joy. Wonderful job. Thank you, orchestra. Wash me now. What a wonderful, wonderful text. Judges 17, please. Judges 17. So look at the faith of David in Hebrews 11. There are so many places we can turn in David's life to see the faith that he had. I like the story of David and Goliath. I like it because this not only preaches in an assembly of 300 people, this preaches in children's church. This is just a great story. This is one of those stories in the Bible that just a casual reading of just gets you so excited. It's almost like just hearing the story or telling the story brings a measure of faith and brings an excitement to a Christian. Even with a little comment on the text. Excuse me, 1 Samuel 17. Did I say Judges 17? And nobody corrected me. 1 Samuel 17, please. That's forward in your Bible at this point. Okay. Here's the description of Goliath. And by the way, there is more description given about Goliath than possibly any other minor character in the Bible. And Samuel says, "And there went out a champion," verse 4, "out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." The battle here takes place in a valley 17 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And the picture we have in the first three verses is we have the Philistines on a mountain over here. We have Israel on the other mountain. And the battle is supposed to take place somewhere in this valley. And they're kind of looking at each other. And the Philistines are taunting Israel. And Israel's just trying the best to defend the borders. Both sides facing each other, ready to do battle. It's really almost a picture of two boxers looking at each other from separate corners of the ring. One bigger, the favorite to win, and the underdog in the other corner. One taunting the other, and the Philistines are insulting and provoking a fight and cursing God. The description of Goliath is just a vivid portrayal of strength. In verses 4 and 23, he's called the champion of Gath, the champion of the Philistines. The word champion means middleman, means intermediate or representative. Literally, it means the man between two armies. Goliath, it seems, almost had an official duty, almost a position within the Philistine army to go out before them and taunt the enemy. And this would, of course, bring a lot of fear into them. He'd provoke a fight, and they'd assume something like this. Well, if they have a man like Goliath, obviously there's more like him. There's no way we can defeat this enemy. It's a very intimidating enemy. He's a strong man. He's the taunter. Verse 4 tells us that his height was 6 cubits in a span. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us unless you understand Old English, does it? According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the tallest man that ever lived was Robert Parrish Wadlow, and he stood 8'11" tall. I'm afraid Guinness didn't do their homework on this one, because Goliath stood between 9'6" and 10 feet tall, depending how you measure a cubit. In the Bible, there's a number of other tall individuals named. We, of course, know Og of Bashan, who had a 13.5-foot bed. A man in 1 Chronicles 11:23 who stood 7'6" tall. And Goliath stands taller than any biblical figure in secular or biblical history. Look at how impressive his armor is. The Bible says he had a helmet of brass. Now, let's stop right there. Do you have any idea how heavy a helmet of brass is? I don't either, because the text doesn't say, but it's got to be pretty heavy. And you can imagine Goliath going into battle with this helmet on his head, just what would normally weigh a man down, and yet he handles it with apparent ease. Said he had a coat of mail. Coat of mail. That does not mean he's a postal worker. That means a coat of mail was almost a chest protector they wore. And it consisted of several hundred small brass plates, almost like fish scales. And it was incredibly heavy, as we'll see in a minute, but it allowed very easy maneuverability. The Bible says this coat of mail was 500 shekels of brass. That's 125 pounds to us. That's not counting the helmet. That's not counting the leg armor. Imagine the strength of Goliath. 125 pounds on his chest alone. Now, I have enough trouble picking up 125 pounds, and some of us in here, some of the stronger guys, you say, well, 125 pounds isn't that big. I bench that. Yeah, but how'd you like to wear it into battle? This is on your chest. Most of us would just fall forward if we wore something this heavy. The strength of Goliath is just impressive. And by the way, the strength and experience of Goliath is really contrasted with the strength and experience of David, isn't it? Samuel goes through this portrayal of the armor of Goliath. And when we get to the armor of David, what does David say? This armor doesn't even fit. I can't wear this into battle. And Goliath goes with hundreds of pounds of brass, and David goes with absolutely nothing because he can't find anything he's comfortable in. There's a real contrast between the experience and the strength of Goliath and the weakness of David. The Bible says he had a spear like a weaver's beam. The head alone was made of iron, 600 shekels. That's 16 pounds to you and I. It means Goliath could pick up a spear with 16 pounds on the end and hurl it through the air with apparent ease. He's an incredibly intimidating feature. There is no human being today that I can compare Goliath to. I don't have an illustration of someone that can throw a 16-pound spear through the air with ease. Goliath is very intimidating. He says, am I not a Philistine? When Goliath says that in verse 8, am I not a Philistine? The Hebrew reads, am I not the Philistine? In other words, it indicates that Goliath had never suffered defeat. You got to pick Goliath, this 10-footer, is looking at thousands from the army of Israel saying, do you have any idea who I am? I've never lost a fight. I'm not just one of these I am the Philistine. I'm the top of the top. I'm the cream of the crop. Goliath throws down the gauntlet and there are no takers. In fact, Goliath was so in the face of Israel that when David just delivers some cheese to the soldiers, he can overhear the taunting of Goliath. That's how in your face Goliath was. And there comes David, and David overhears the taunting. And David says this in verse 26. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Now listen to this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Now, I can't put my finger fully on this, but there's a childlike faith that David has here, and it's incredible. I mean, picture David, a young, youthful David, just talking to the soldiers. And over his shoulder, he hears taunting from one of the Philistines. And he turns around and he sees a 10-foot giant with 200 pounds of armor on him. And the first words out of his mouth is, who does this guy think he is? It's an incredible faith that David has. He has absolutely no regard for the size and the awesome appearance of Goliath. In the vernacular, you know what David's saying? This guy's got to be crazy messing with us. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he understand who we serve? There's an awesome faith. What's this guy taking? That's what David's saying. And David is not intimidated by his size. And I can almost hear all the other soldiers saying things like, shh, don't say it too loud. We don't want him over here. David's faith is strong. David's faith is so strong that a 10-foot giant in the eyes of man looks like 3.5 feet to the man of God. In verse 40, David goes to the brook. He pulls out five, what the Bible says, smooth stones and puts them in a shepherd bag. The stones would measure about 2 to 3 inches in diameter. Goliath is insulting David, calling him a dog and cursing him by the name of his gods. in verse 45 is just awesome. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Big man, you're coming at me with a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And I picture 4 to 5 feet of David standing in front of a 10-foot giant. And in a very matter-of-fact way, this is what David says in verse 46 in the vernacular. He says, "First I'm going to kill you. Then I'm going to take your sword out and cut your head off. Then, when I'm all done with you, we're going to chase your army, we're going to kill all them, and all the birds are going to eat the carcasses." That's what David's saying to Goliath. And Goliath has heard absolutely enough. He throws down the gauntlet, starts running towards David. David starts running towards him. And with his 16-pound spear in hand, he's just waiting to hurl it at David. And the young David takes that 2-foot stone and puts it in a sling. And starts bringing it over his head like this. And you know the story. With confidence and aggression and just his gritting of his teeth, he charges the champion. And alas, he lets go. In verse 49 takes place, the stone sunk into the forehead. Every so often, I think something happens so amazing that time just seems to stand still. You ever felt that? If you've ever seen a good drama, you've seen this happen. If you've ever read a good book, you've kind of felt this in the book. It's like the turning point of the drama. The turning point of something great. Time just freezes. And everybody kind of stands there with a chill going up and down their spine. It's like Jesus when he rebuked the winds and the waves. And the Bible said they all stood there amazed and said, "What manner of man is this?" Time just seems to stand still. And I imagine this is one of those times. I picture thousands of men on both sides of the battlefield watching this. The Philistines looking on with excitement as Goliath is about to take down David. And Israel kind of cringing and getting ready to turn and run the other way as the young 4 to 5 foot David charges the champion. And all of a sudden David lets go and the stone just sinks into the Philistine's forehead and he falls down and everybody's just frozen. I mean, they're shocked. They're saying, "This didn't just happen, did it?" And a cold chill runs up the spine of everyone present. David finally reaches the Philistine. He looks down and, keeping his promise, he pulls out the Philistine sword and cuts his head off with his own sword. And at that moment, the amazement has ended. The armies are unfrozen. David's defeat of Goliath has immediately recharged Israel. And as soon as they start to charge the Philistines, the enemy turns and runs the other way, all in one motion. What an awesome story. Giant faith. That's what David has. Giant faith. Faith that's strong enough to move forward even when there's a giant opposing you. Faith that believes the word of God even when everyone else is frozen with fear. Now, before we move on, let me ask you a question. Why was this an act of faith? This is the big question. I mean, let's just be honest. If one of us killed a 10-foot man and carried his head all the way to Washington, D.C. and showed it to the president, would anybody say, "Oh, what a man of faith. Wow, you have such strong faith. You cut somebody's head off and you're holding it in your hand." Nobody would say that. I mean, look, we got soldiers over in Iraq. If one of them comes back, like David did to Jerusalem, with a head in his hand, is anybody going to say, "Wow, what a great soldier, what a great man of faith you are"? Why was this an act of faith for David? This is not just David picking a fight. This is not just David very confident in his ability. Nor does David have a death wish. This is David believing the word of God. You know what this is David doing? Believing Deuteronomy 11. "Then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you shall possess greater nations, mightier than yourselves. Every place where your soles of your feet shall tread will be yours." This is David believing the land promise. It's faith. This is David believing that God said he's going to give us the land, and any infidel that steps on this land, I'm going to push right off, even if I have to do it by myself. That's the kind of faith David has. This is not David having a good day. This is not David, you know, on steroids or something like that, having one of these No, this is faith. He believed God. He's so confident that God would fulfill his promise that he's willing to fight a 10-foot giant that can throw a 16-pound spear just to secure the promise of God. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing the what? The word of God. And David heard the word of God and he believed the word of God and he secured the promise. This is not David so sincere about beating Goliath that he's sure God will come and help him. He is sure God will defeat Goliath because God said he would defeat Goliath. And by the way, what is the fruit of real faith? The real visible fruit of faith is moving forward towards the giants, even when they're intimidating and you're frozen with fear. And folks, this is what God wants us to do as a church. This is what God wants you to do as an individual. To believe His word enough to move forward even in the face of giants. Let me give you a couple thoughts on giants and giant faith. Giants and giant faith. First thing is this. Giant faith does not come without great opposition. Giant faith does not come with great opposition. I mean, let's just bring it down to where all of us live. All of us have giants in our lives. Mine is not yours. Yours is not mine. But all of us face giants. There are things we fear, things that keep us from moving forward in the Christian life. So many times we know what the will of God is, and yet we're afraid to go after it because there's giants in front of us. Like Saul and the army of Israel, verse 11, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I mean, what kept Israel from serving God? What kept Israel from pushing them out of the land? It was fear. They were afraid. They couldn't trust God because what if God wasn't there for them? Yes, God said He'd take care of us if we charge the enemy. But if we go and God really wasn't serious, they're going to defeat us and take our lives and take our homes. It was fear. And what is it that keeps you from pursuing the will of God? You know, for a lot of us, it's fear of death, just like Israel. Fear that we're going to go out somewhere and claim a promise of God and He's not going to be there for us. For a lot of us, it's a fear of rejection. Fear to stand and teach, fear to stand and pray, fear to sing that someone might not think highly of me. Fear of rejection and evangelism. Fear to share the gospel with a coworker for fear that they won't like you. Failure to pursue God's best because people might not like you. For a lot of us, it's a fear of poverty. Afraid to go out and do something great for God because God may not take care of me like He has in the past. And so many things we know God wants us to do. He wants us to step out by faith. And yet there's this giant that opposes us. And he strikes fear into our hearts. Now, I want you to notice something about this story. There's not just one giant. There's two giants. There's two things that the devil is trying to use to keep David from going after Goliath. One of them is obvious. It's Goliath. He's a 10-foot giant that stands in front of you. And Satan uses that kind of intimidation to keep you from moving forward. And at times, that kind of fear is paralyzing, isn't it? Now, this summer, I was on my back with a backache and I couldn't get up. I had Tina trying to pull me up and Reagan pushing me from the other end. And I grabbed her bookshelves and they broke. As I tried, and she said, Daddy broke my bookshelves, and she starts crying. And I'm trying to explain to her that it was an accident. I'm on my back and almost laughing at this point. I was paralyzed. I really was. And a lot of times that's the kind of fear we have of the giants in our lives. This paralyzing fear that doesn't allow you to move forward. I want you to see, though, it's not just an external giant. There's a giant from within the camp. Did you know that? And if you look at verse 28, the giant is there. And it's his brother Eliab. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest down thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. David is not just opposed by the world, he's opposed by his own. And Eliab is saying, you only want to see, your motive's wrong. You can't do this. Go back to where you came from. The very people that are supposed to encourage David and cheer him on are putting him down. This is the only one in the entire army that's willing to claim the promise of God. And everybody steps out and says, don't you dare do that. You can't follow God that way. This is what Jesus said when he said a prophet is not without honor in his own country, in his own house. And the other one, by the way, is Saul. He goes to Saul. You know what Saul says? Saul says, you don't have the experience he has. You can't beat him. It's not just that giants are on the outside. Giants are on the inside. And by the way, these were David's two mentors. Did you know that? You know what I found about every young kid? They look up to two people, don't they? They look up to their oldest brother, and they always look up to the political hero, the national hero. And that's what David was doing. He looked up to Eliab and he looked up to Saul. Those were his heroes and his mentors. And those are the two discouraging him. One of them comes and says, you can't do that. Go back to where you're from. The other one comes and says, you can't fight against him. I'll tell you, giants in the life are not just outsiders. Sometimes they're insiders. And sometimes it's people trying to discourage you from within. Could be like David, a family member or a church member, a discouraging father, a discouraging son or a discouraging brother, a pastor who seems to discourage you, or a church leader, one that constantly comes to you and says, you can't do that. I wonder how many dads have, not in these words, but said to their kids, you can't do that for God. God won't be there for you. I wonder how many spouses have lost confidence in the other, saying, oh, you say that all the time, but you don't mean it. Whether it's a giant like Goliath or an Eliab from the inside, it strikes fear into our hearts and keeps us from serving God. And by the way, just as a side, you know what the fear of Goliath causes us to do? When you're afraid of Goliath, you know what? It causes you to do the same thing that Eliab did to David. Did you know that? It shows your own insecurity and your own fear. Because you're discouraged and because you won't face the giants in your life, you tend to look to your son and say the same thing. Or you tend to look at your brother and say the same thing. Or because you're afraid to approach the giants in your life, you're afraid to encourage your spouse or a church member. It shows your own insecurity. The story is told of a Japanese soldier in World War II, Yokio. And he fled to Guam in 1944 when the tides of war began to change. Fearing for his life, he stayed in Guam for 28 years. He lived in a cave and came out only at night to eat bugs and rats. Yokio said he knew the war was over because he saw leaflets on the ground throughout the jungles, but he was afraid to come out for fear that he would be executed. Yokio was only found when two hunters reported him. Yokio spent over 10,000 days and nights in a cave because he was running from his greatest fear, death. And Yokio's fear is death. Eliab's fear is death. What's your fear? What giant keeps you from moving out? Fear of poverty, fear of rejection, fear of confrontation, fear of risk, fear of the unknown, fear of facing the truth. So many things keep us from stepping out into the will of God. Notice another thing, by the way. Number two, notice that little acts of faith go a long way, don't they? Did you know this one act of faith became the turning point for Israel? This was the Gettysburg of Israel. This was the crossroads. It was this one act of faith that caused the Philistines to run. As soon as the stone sank into Goliath's head, they turned and ran, and Israel charged. All because of one little act of faith. You know, God can do in a second what takes us years. That's what I love about our God. A 10-second act of faith did what Israel failed to do in decades. And God has a way of accelerating His plan, doesn't He? He has a way of doing things that you and I can't do fast. This is why I think it's so exciting to be a Christian. This is why I don't know why you're a pessimistic Christian if you are. How can you be a Christian and be a pessimist? How can you be a Christian and just kind of hold on for the rapture, you know? I'm just buying my time and killing time till I die or Jesus comes. What a terrible life to live. I'd much rather live believing 1 Samuel 17 that at any moment God can bring a turnaround. At any moment He can do something great. You know what I love? We come in, sometimes the pastors will pray about this specifically. We'll pray about God paying off the whole debt here all at once. So when you get church planners out all over the place. You know, our loan is not amortized over 2 minutes, but God can do it in 2 minutes, can't He? You can be stressed out from work and feel like your witness is going nowhere, and you can come in the next day, and God has orchestrated events that just cause all the attention to focus on Him. So you can share the gospel just like that. When Tina and I were engaged, we visited Old Emmanuel on the hill over on St. Mark Road, and Kent Ramler was going to be our Sunday school teacher. I loved Kent, loved the church, loved the people. And I remember Kent called me and he said, why don't you come to church? You'd be in my Sunday school class. And I said, Kent, I love the church. I said, but I want to go to a church where I can serve. You know, how ironic is that? And I remember telling Tina, I said, that's a wonderful church, but I feel like it's going to take us years before we can get involved in a church like that. You know, one day Kent calls me and says, why don't you come on staff? And within a month, I was serving in that church. That is simply God accelerating His program. That is God doing in minutes what would have taken me years. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a door-opening God. He's a door-closing God. He's a God that changes hearts. He's a God that provides. He's a God that can chase Philistines out with one stone. He doesn't need an army. One great act of faith ignited the people of God. It was like a baseball game. In the seventh inning, someone's throwing a no-hitter. The batters are intimidated. They're defeated. And one man gets up with a lot of confidence and hits a double down the line. And all of a sudden, the whole bench stands up and says, we can do this. We can do it. One hit after another, after another, after another, and they come back for victory. That's what happened here. Giant faiths is the spark that sets the world on fire. And my question is, why not let it be you? Why not let it be you? Consider this thirdly. Giant faith lives not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what David says in verse 45. You're coming at me with a weapon. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. There's a lesson here on doing things in God's power and not in the power of the flesh. There's an old story about a missionary who had a car and his car wouldn't start. He had to jump start it. The first time he made a visit to one of his church members, he parked it and shut it off and he made the visit and found out, reminded, you know, oh, I have to jump start this. He had to get a bunch of kids to come and push him while he jump started it. And from that moment forward, for the next 2 years, he had to park on a hill or leave the car running when he went in to visit someone. And for 2 years, this man would park on a hill and walk all the way to the church members' houses. Or he'd leave the car started in their driveway and lock the doors and take the door key off and walk in. And sometimes it'd be on for 30 minutes. A missionary friend went and visited him and looked under the hood and said, oh, here's the problem. He just twisted the cable just a little bit. And he went in and he fired it right up. It was a loose cable. And as I was reading that story, it's interesting. It wasn't that the power wasn't available. It's that it wasn't plugged in. Ephesians 1:19 paraphrased is this. How tremendous is the power available to us who believe God? Isn't that awesome? We as Christians become so dependent upon the flesh, we neglect our greatest resource in God. Kind of like the New Year's Day float in the mid-80s at the Tournament of Roses parade. Suddenly one of the floats stopped and ran out of gas. And they had to wait till somebody brought a gas can to get the float going again. The amusing thing was that this float was represented by the Standard Oil Company. And you know, there's a vast oil reserve, and yet the truck was out of gas. Isn't that like you and I? Isn't that what we do? We have so much resource in God, and yet we so often trust in the flesh. And let me close this point on this. You cannot defeat the giants in your life apart from the power of God. Now, let me clarify this. You can defeat some things in the flesh. Let's be honest. There are some small sins in your life that you don't struggle with that much, and maybe somebody else does. And you can just willpower away from them. I understand that happens. You know, sometimes there's a service that you can perform and, you know, you just don't feel like you're tapped in, but the job gets done. But you'll never defeat the giants. You'll never defeat the strongholds. There are things in your life and in my life that you're never going to see victory over unless we're tapped into the power of God. Last point, and it's this. Giant faith must testify. Giant faith must testify. This is incredibly interesting. What does David do in verse 50? He goes over, he sees that he has no sword in his hand, and in verse 51, he takes out Goliath's sword and cuts Goliath's head off. Now, what a morbid thing to do, don't you think? I mean, what would you think if Josh Neisler came back with a head? You know, that's the equivalent of what happened. And we'd be outraged. And why would David do such a morbid thing? Do you know why David did this? There's an answer in the text why David did this. It's found in verse 46, the last part. And the last phrase says this. He said, Goliath, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. That's the reason. This is David testifying to the power of God. This is David's way of saying, look at us, world. Look at what God did through us. All will see that God can use a young boy to do his work. All can see. This is not a personal trophy for David. This is something to give glory to God. Giant faith must testify. It must tell the world about God's faithfulness. Giant faith does not collect personal trophies. Giant faith testifies to the power of God. It cannot be silent. It must speak. It must testify. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When John Wesley wrote, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. You know what Wesley was saying? I could never say enough. I could never testify enough. If I had a thousand tongues, I'd still need more. It's a testimony to the world. And verse 54 is very tricky, and here's what it says. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but his tent, he put the armor. Now, why is that confusing? That's confusing because at this point in Israel's history, Israel did not own Jerusalem. Did you know that? It was not the Jews that were in Jerusalem. It was the Jebusites, another enemy of Israel. Why would David take the head of Goliath and walk into enemy territory and lay that head down in front of all the enemy? You know what? You know what he was saying? He was saying, we're coming. You better watch out. We're coming. And we're coming just like we went against the Philistines. And you know what? They did. Now, very practical. What does this mean to us? David carrying the head of Goliath. What does that mean to you? The answer is, our tongues, friends, cannot be silent. We've got to testify of the glory of God. We've got to testify of the grace of God. David said, I will declare thy name among thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. He said, and men shall speak of thy mighty and terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. How can you and I keep silent when we have a giant slaying God? It's not enough to slay the giant. You have to testify. We've got to tell people in our community, in our church, in our families, how faithful our God is. And by the way, what is David testifying when he grabs the head? You know what he's saying? He's not just saying that God is powerful. That's not just what he's saying. He's saying this is a promise-keeping God. This is the kind of God that keeps His word. He said He'd give us the land. All we have to do is step forward. And we did. And look at what happened. And by the way, that should be the center of every testimony you give. This is a promise-keeping God. This is a covenant-keeping God. When God says it, He follows through. Wednesday evenings, you cannot keep silent. Sunday school, you cannot keep silent. Talking with your wife, with your husband, with your children, you cannot keep silent. Giant faith demands that you share this with your neighbors, with your coworkers. That when God does something great, you testify. Never slay the giant and just keep it to yourself. David's not glorying in self. This is not a self-trophy. This is a testimony to the glory, the majesty, and the covenant-keeping God that he is. And I'll tell you what I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by this. If God is powerful enough to keep the promise he gave to Israel, isn't he powerful enough to keep promises he makes to us? What does the gospel teach? The gospel teaches if we'll just believe on his name, everything Jesus did, we can get credit for. And everything we did, Jesus got punished for. Isn't that incredible? All Israel had to do was believe. All they had to do was step out. You know what the gospel teaches? All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is step out. If you want to know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven, all you got to do is believe. And all you got to do is take God at his word. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'll be one of those, he'll save you. That's the kind of God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you are a